Well, good morning. Some of you looked out your window this morning. How many were surprised by what you saw? What was that thing up there in the sky, huh? It's good to see the sun back out after being underwater for it seemed like a week. But I'm glad you're here in the Lord's house with us today, rejoicing in Him. Some of you are back from trips, and it's good to see you. And God is good. And all the time, amen, He certainly is. I left my bulletin over there. But I think most of it, thank you. We've got starting this evening at 6 o'clock, we've got our small group study. You come and be blessed by that. It'll be here at the church on dealing with finances. Dave Ramsey will be the speaker, not here in person, by video. But it'll be good, and I'm sure you will enjoy that. We do have child care is going to be provided, so if you've got somebody that you say, hey, they need to come listen to this, you drag them along and tell them to stick their kids back there. And no, that's not what we do, but they'll be well taken care of back there and have a good time. All right. Are there any other announcements this morning? Choir practice at 5. And see Peggy about rehab singing this coming Wednesday, right? Well, we're going to talk about it after service. So if you're involved with rehab singing, let's get together right after service. Any other announcements? Choir practice at 5. All right. If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you now. And as we do, we quiet our hearts before you. I'm going to take this moment to realize that we are stepping into your presence, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you have invited us to know you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've received that wonderful grace that you've given. And Lord, we want to come now and worship you, praise you, adore you for your great love for us. We pray that you would inhabit our praises, that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And Lord, I ask that you would draw near to us, even as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand and greet one another.
They are mingling. Should I say it? No. That would be funny, though. All right, let's read together from God's Word.
I wonder if I could be more intimidating this way.
There we go. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, we read, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Let's sing together. Praise him, praise him. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Let's sing together Psalm 23. I wish I wrote down the name. Actually, this psalm is the only one that is actually in your celebration hymnal. So if you wanted to look up "The Lord's My Shepherd" and see it in your hymnal, it's there as well. But Psalm 23, let's sing together, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me.
All right, if you would take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9 is where we will be this morning. And the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. So in Mark, chapter 9, if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word. So we've been looking in the last few weeks about the identity of Christ. It comes to a climax here in this event that takes place that we're going to read about here in just a moment. And Christ's identity is made known, is proclaimed. And so you will begin reading with me in Mark 9, verse 1. God's Word says, "And he said to them, Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Then a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, once more we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ has been so clearly revealed in Scripture to us, that he is the Son. He is the one that we are here to worship and adore. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we desire to see this morning. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts, that you would reveal Christ to us and show us more of yourself. I pray that you would empower me to preach and that Jesus might be uplifted and known. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Here on the Mount, we come to the climax of Jesus' identity. As we looked at the previous weeks, Jesus had been down in Caesarea Philippi. That was up in the north part of Israel. It was a place where there were lots of Gentiles, not just Jews, that were there. It was a place of idolatry, actually. There was a great temple that had been set up to a false god, a pagan god, that even to that day was going on in worship. And so people would gather there and worship a false god. And while they were there, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead." By this time, John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. And so others say you're one of the prophets. Or some say you're even the prophet that's supposed to come. But Jesus looked at him and said, "Who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, said, being quick to always speak, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he got it right. He got it exactly right. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus commended him and said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but the Father revealed that to you." But then right after that, it seems almost within moments, we saw in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus began telling them about the things that were going to happen to him, that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and the elders would reject him, and that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. And he prophesied all that, and Peter comes and he says, "Jesus, you got it wrong." He takes him to the side. He begins to say, "Master, you are the Christ, the anointed one. You're supposed to rule and reign. You're supposed to be uplifted in glory and triumph." And there was no thought in Peter's mind that the Christ would suffer or had come to suffer. And so Peter tried to rebuke the Lord. And Jesus, of course, said, "Get behind me, Satan." Then he addressed Peter. See, Peter was allowing Satan's thoughts, man's thoughts, to crowd in and distort his thinking of who Jesus was. And he said, "You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Well, now we come to this moment, and you see Caesarea Philippi was there at the base of the mountain. I want you to think of this arid land. It's really dry. It's hard to imagine something that's really dry after a week like this, isn't it? But if you can imagine a land that's really dry and not green at all, and there you are at the base of a mountain that always has snow on top almost year-round. Only in the middle of summer did snow leave the top of Mount Hermon. And Caesarea Philippi is at the base, and And it takes about a day's journey to get up to the top. And so Jesus takes three of the disciples, and they go up to the top of the mount. Now, it doesn't say this in Mark, but over in Luke, it tells us why they went up, why Jesus went up to the top of the mountain. If you would, turn with me over to Luke. Keep your finger there in Mark. We'll come back. But Luke chapter 9, in verse 28 says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain." Why? To pray. He went to pray. As he prayed, his appearance, the appearance of his face, was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. You see, Jesus went up to draw near to the Father, to get away from the crowds and the bustle that was down below, and to draw near to the Father and to pray about the things that were coming ahead, the events that he knew were quickly coming. And as he does so, he's praying. Now, in Luke, it tells us that his disciples, not for the first time, were sleepy while he prayed. Have you ever sat down or even knelt down to pray, and suddenly it seems like you're really tired? You ever been there? It seems like you close your eyes to pray, and suddenly the next thing you know, it seems like you're maybe starting to, well, not you, but somebody in the room is starting to snore. That's what's happening here. Is they're seeking to draw near, and there's something going on, and they're slumbering. Of course, that would happen again later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, where these three would gather, and Jesus would go to pray, and he would want them along with him, but they couldn't continue in prayer, and they would fall asleep. But not so with the Lord. He continues on in prayer, and something begins to happen. As he's praying, the Bible says his face begins to change. And not only his face, but also his clothes and his entire appearance. Going back to Mark, Mark said, Peter passed on to Mark and told him that when they saw this, it was so brilliantly white. It was like snow. It was like, Peter says, it's like nothing I'd ever seen. It's like nobody could ever get clothes this white. They were so perfect. They were so clean. Anybody see, recently there was a commercial that a company did, Tide. Tide commercial, I guess to combat all their Tide pods. But they did this commercial and they said, if you see anything and people's clothes are perfect, that's a Tide commercial. Because if their clothes are perfect, that means that they had to have washed them with Tide, right? Well, the scripture says that his clothes were so white that even Tide couldn't have gotten them that white. They were brilliantly white and shone. The glory of the Lord was being revealed. The first point this morning, when we come to the Transfiguration, what we realize is that we are called to behold Christ's glory. We're called to behold the glory of the Lord. Now, this was just for these three in this moment, but as we're going to see through Scripture, there is a calling and even a desire by the Lord Jesus Christ that those who follow him would see him for who he is, would recognize the glory that he has, and would be able to enjoy in it and worship it, and worship him because of who he is, because of his glory and the greatness of his majesty. John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 14 that they beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the majesty of his grace and the perfection of his truth. You see, what was happening here on this mount was they were getting a glimpse. And not only the pre-incarnate Christ, they were getting a glimpse of what Jesus would look like for all eternity. What he looks like even now. as his face in Revelation, we're told, shines and is radiant and shines like the brilliance of the sun. When you woke up this morning and you looked out and you could hardly stand to bear to look out because your eyes have grown accustomed to the dimness of all this rain that we've had, but now the sun is shining in all its brilliance and you're amazed. It's like, I'd almost forgotten what it looked like. But the scripture says that the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation it says even now, that his face is like the radiance of the sun in all its brilliance. To look upon him is to behold absolute glory. Now, in Hebrews, we're told that the glory that Christ has is the very glory of God because he is God. In Hebrews chapter 1, God's word says that he is the expressed image of God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. All that God is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just another prophet, not just another good person, but he is the Son of God himself. And the scripture invites us to behold him for who he is and to worship him for who he is. When they see this, they bow down and they begin to worship. You see, in John chapter 17, right before Jesus went to the cross, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and part of his prayer is recorded for us. And in that prayer, he prays not only for his disciples, but he prays for you specifically. He says he prays for all who would come and would believe on the word that they have received from the disciples. And he prays specifically, and he says in John chapter 17 at the very end, he says, Lord, Father, I ask that everyone who believes on me may be with me and may behold my glory. That they would behold my glory. Why does Christ want us to behold his glory? Why does he want us to see him for who he really is? The answer is because when we see him for who he really is, it changes us. And we're made into his image. You see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about a time when Moses beheld the glory of the Lord. We'll come back to Moses in a minute. But he talks about a time when Moses beheld the glory of the Lord there up on Mount Sinai. And we read about that earlier. And when he did so, his face shone and he came down from the mountain and the people said, your face is too bright. You've been in the presence of the Lord. Put a veil over your face. It convicts us. We can't even look on you. And so they did so. But then Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, but we, with faces that are unveiled, are looking as in a mirror and beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being changed into that same image from glory to glory. When you look upon Christ, when you study him, when you read about him, when you search him, when you pray and you say, Lord, show me your face, as David did in the Psalms. Show me who you are. And he begins to reveal himself to you. When you enter into fellowship with him, what takes place is a change. He begins to change you and make you more like himself. Why does the Lord want us to behold his glory? It's so that we may worship him, we may adore him, we may see his wonderful love and grace for us, because it shows us how holy and perfect he is and how righteous he is and without spot or blemish. And yet, in spite of his holiness and perfection, even because of his holiness and perfection, rather, he came on behalf of us, and because of his great love for us, veiled himself in human flesh, became fully man while staying fully God, and took upon himself our sin so that we might have life eternal. Behold the glory of the Lord. Well, Peter, going back to Mark chapter 9,
Peter sees this and says, once more, being the first to speak in verse 5. He sees Elijah and Moses coming there with Jesus and says, Rabbi, teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The Bible says he said that because he didn't know what else to say. He's saying, listen, we're up here on this mountain, and here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's Jesus, and we love him, and even more incredible, here's Elijah and Moses, come back to us. How can it get any better than this, to have the great lawgiver with us and the great prophet of the Old Testament who was the spokesman for God, to have the great servant of God in Moses and the great spokesman of God in Elijah, the servant of God, as God said to him, and said about Moses in commending him, he said, Moses, my servant, he did what I wanted him to do. And Elijah, as God, when we're introduced to Elijah over in the book of 1 Kings, he said that he's the one that God's word came to and would tell him to go and say this. Elijah was the one that would speak God's message to those that needed to hear it. He would confront wicked kings and tell them their sin. And he would confront the people and proclaim to them that there is only one God. He said, if Baal is God, you serve him. But if the Lord, Yahweh, is God, you serve him. Elijah, the one who called down fire from heaven. And here they are standing. And in Peter's mind, how can things get any better? This is the completion. This is the perfection. Here's Jesus with these two wonderful men from the past. But then the Bible says a cloud begins to overshadow the mountain. And as they're enveloped in this cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, there's this great voice that thunders. It says, this is my beloved Son. Hear who? Him. Listen to him. When we come to the Mount of Transfiguration, we see, first of all, that we're invited to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're commanded to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Listen, hear him. In other words, what the Father is saying is, listen, he is the perfection. He's the completion. In fact, Moses and Elijah are only there because they are beholding the one who will save them, who will redeem them. It's not because they're affirming who he is, but it's much more than that. They are not co-equals with Jesus. Jesus stands far above all of them. He's the Son. He's not just the servant. He's not just the spokesperson. He is the Son, the very representation of the Father. He is God incarnate. When they look up, what do they see? They no longer see Elijah. They no longer see Moses. They see one person. Jesus alone. Jesus only. What the Father is telling them is, Peter, and all your exuberance, and we could get into maybe why he said that. The Feast of Tabernacles was coming up, a time when they would remember the children of Israel's wandering in the wilderness and begin to reflect upon that and gather in celebration for God's great promises to them in that, and the fact that God tabernacled among them and led them all the way through the way of the wilderness. But perhaps that's why he said it. That was on his mind. But the answer from heaven is, all that points to Jesus. Jesus is the one you need to listen to. All the Old Testament, everything that God had revealed by the inspiration through the Spirit had instructed men to write down here, it all climaxes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we listen to. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. They see Jesus alone. And just like he was before. The Mount of Transfiguration tells us that we're to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to how in a moment. The Mount of Transfiguration tells us that we are to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what keeps you from seeing Jesus? What keeps you and I from beholding the glory of the Lord? Is it a wrong focus? Do we esteem others as important as Christ? Do we say Jesus is great, he's one of the greatest? Or do we say, no, Jesus is the one and only. He is the only way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Jesus is everything. Do we say and do we behold and look at and allow things in this world to catch our eye and distract us from the greatness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Or do we say, Lord, show me your glory? As I referenced before, David's prayer, man after God's own heart, David's prayer back in the Psalms is in response to the Lord saying, seek my face. He said, Lord, your face I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Show me your glory, was what David was saying. Moses' plea on the Mount Sinai was, Lord, show me your glory. The apostles, and even John in Revelation, was transfixed with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What distracts us from God's glory? Oh, so many things can. But the invitation from the Mount of Transfiguration is, come, behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the invitation is, come and hear. What keeps us from hearing? What keeps us from hearing the Lord Jesus? Once again, is it because we listen to other voices? Is it because we say and esteem man's opinion on an equal plane with God's word, what the Lord has spoken? Do we say man's opinion has equal weight? Oh, we may never say it, but sometimes we act like it, don't we? Sometimes it's easier to pick up something else and to read it. You know, this is a temptation in any walk of life. It's a temptation even for a pastor to say sometimes, I'm going to rely upon what man has said about God's word rather than what God himself has said. But do you know that that can be a temptation for you too? There are many books today, and I praise God for them. There are many devotionals today that draw you near and make you think about the Lord, but nothing replaces God's word. God has said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. Why would you replace the Lord with something lesser? The call to us is to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through his word. Finally, there's one last lesson that we have from Mark chapter 9. Look in verse 9. It says, now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen ever. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it recorded here, right? They should tell no one the things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, it may sound like a command not to speak, but it was a command not to speak until a certain time when the command would be to go and proclaim. The lesson we have from the Mount of Transfiguration is to preach the good news, to share the good news. And what is the good news? That the Son of Man would rise from the dead. That the Lord Jesus Christ was coming and he was going to suffer, even as he said. In fact, we find out in Luke that what Moses and Elijah were talking about with Jesus, they were talking about the fact that he was going to go to the cross and that he would die on behalf of the sins of man. They were talking about the fact that Jesus was going to even die for their sins. They were talking about his purpose in coming to suffer on behalf of mankind and provide a way of redemption, the only way of redemption, not one among many, but the one and only. You see, then Jesus turns and comes down the mountain. And with his disciples, he reminds them that they have been speaking, yes, about his death. But there's also a great glory following the death. That's the resurrection. The fact that he will rise again from the dead and provide eternal life for you and for me. You see, he says, don't say anything about this until that time. But at that time, what's to take place? They're to go and tell everyone. They're to spread it around everywhere. Now, I have a simple question for you. Do you and I live before or after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who here has lived before the resurrection? Come on, wake up. Thank you. You're honest this morning. Who here lives after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's everybody in this room. You know what that means? We're to go and share it. We're to go and tell the things that we've seen. And how do we do that? We do that by first beholding the Lord's glory, and then secondly, hearing his word, and finally, going and sharing. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how can I behold the Lord's glory? I've hinted at it already. But I want to remind you, what was Jesus doing when he was glorified? What was Jesus doing when he was transformed, transfigured before them? The same word, by the way, is used of you and I. In Romans chapter 12, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The same word that is used here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be transformed, be made anew. What was Jesus doing? He was praying. He was seeking the Father. You want to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't let anything come between you and him in prayer. Say, Father, Lord Jesus, speak to me in prayer. Go before him and pour out your heart to him in prayer. Tell him your need. Seek him in prayer. And then you want to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his word. Hear his word. Allow his word to begin to change your heart and to make you anew from the inside out. And then go and tell. Behold his glory. Listen to his word. And go and share. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you have never once beheld the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is clearly displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was on that cross that God's great righteousness, his great justice, his great holiness, and his great love and mercy for truth and grace met together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on your behalf, bleeding, giving his life's blood so that you might go free. That's where the glory was displayed for you and for me. If you've never beheld that, if you've never come to a place in your life where you've said, I recognize that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, and that there is no other hope, there's no other way of eternal life than through faith in what he did, through accepting it by faith. I would invite you this morning to do two things, to simply repent and say, Lord, I repent. I've been wrong. I've sinned. And I recognize it, and I recognize that I can't save myself. And then secondly, believe. Say, Lord, I trust than what Jesus did for me. Would you save me by your grace and power? If that's your prayer this morning, I would love to rejoice with you. If you want to make that decision this morning, as Becky plays, we're going to have a time of invitation, and you come. You slip out from where you're at. There's no one here that would think anything less of you. In fact, they would be rejoicing with you in that decision. If you have another decision to make this morning, the Lord's laid on your heart to join the church or maybe to follow Him in baptism. You've never publicly proclaimed your faith in Him. You want to do that. You're following Him in obedience and baptism. I'd invite you to make that decision this morning too. Dear Christian, you've done those things. The message this morning for you is, behold His glory. Maybe you've come to a place in your Christian walk where you've allowed other things to distract you from the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, let me see your glory once more. Do that by simply turning to Him in prayer, by fellowshipping with Him once more, and then by listening to His word. Taking His word and saying, Lord, speak to me through your word. And the promise of James, the promise of God, is that He will draw near to you. So those are the decisions this morning. You do so as the Lord leads. Becky's going to play. Thank you.